I have a friend that I met when we lived in Bolivia whose son graduated from college and got a really good job at the world headquarters of Walmart. He was really enjoyed his job, and he was very good at it. And as a result of him being so good at the job he had, they were going to promote him and promote him on kind of a fast track, way above his normal plan. And he got promoted. I mean, the promotion was several steps up in terms of his engagement in management at Walmart. One of the things that was part of the personnel bit was that they had to go through back, because it was a kind of a totally new thing. He had to kind of go through the personnel process all over again. And one of the things that you need to know about life in Bolivia is one of the things that we Bolivians like is coca tea. Now, you might go, wait a minute, isn't cocaine made from coca? Yeah, in the same way that whiskey is made from corn, okay? It's about like that. But the problem is that if you drink coca tea, and this young man happened to enjoy coca tea because he grew up in Bolivia, you could end up testing positive on a drug test. And that is what happened to Matt. And his boss called him in, and he said, I have some really bad news for you. Not only are you not getting promoted, but we're going to have to let you go because you've failed this drug test and you're done here. And the boss, because he really, really, really cared about Matt, he's in tears. And Matt's response is, I'm a believer in Jesus. I know things are going to be all right for me. Don't worry over me. It's going to be fine. And Matt, with his young family, he went and took a while. He found a job as working in construction at quite a bit less than he was making, but he was just trusting in the Lord. Have you ever had those kinds of moments that happen to you where through no real plan or fault of your own, no immoral decision on your part, do you find life kind of breaking apart? David experienced that, and this message this morning is kind of joined with the sermon from last Sunday in 1 Samuel chapters 21 to 23, where David is on the run. Saul is after him, and he's on the run for his life. And today, what we're going to look at are the songs that David composes while he was on the run in 1 Samuel chapters 21 through 23. So I invite you to open your Bible, first of all, to Psalm 56. I want to give you a little heads up of where we're headed this morning. Psalm 56 will describe when the Philistines seized David in Gath. What had happened was that David was in the palace at Gibeah, and Saul's after him, so he leaves the palace, and he goes to a place called Nob. He gets some food from the priest, and he heads off to Gath. And while he's there in Gath, he's got Goliath's sword with him that he picked up from the priest. And the people in Gath aren't that excited to see David. Why David thought that that was a good idea is somewhat of a mystery to me. I suggested last week that maybe he's reasoning the enemy of my enemy is my friend, but that certainly didn't work. Walking into Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword strapped to you didn't appear to cause the Philistines there to go, yay, David's here. Instead, they seize him. And while he is imprisoned there, he composes Psalm 56. He pretends to be crazy, and the leader of the Philistines there says, aren't there enough crazy people in our own town to have add another crazy one? Let this guy get out of here. And David composed Psalm 34 when he faked being insane in Gath. David finds out while he's on the run, he ends up going to take his parents over to Moab, and he rescues some people over on this side in Keilah, and then he ends up in the southern hill country. But the end of it all, in the middle of that, he finds out that there was a guy in Nob with the priest that had overheard stuff, and his name was Doeg. And Doeg betrays David by going to Saul and saying, Saul, the priests are helping David. And Saul comes to the priests, and he has Doeg kill 85 of the priests along with women and children, basically wiping out the town of Nob. And Psalm 52 is composed when David found out that Doeg had betrayed him to Saul. As I mentioned, David had ended up in the southern hill country in near an area of a town called Ziph. And as I mentioned last week, those people are hard, crusty people. They still are, the people that live there. And these Ziphites go to Saul and they say, we know where David is. Come with us and we'll betray him into your hand. And so Psalm 54 was written when the Ziphites betrayed David to Saul. So all along the road, David's life is just hanging by a thread. He's jumping from one spot to another. As I mentioned, 1 Samuel 21 through 23 covers 220 miles, 9,600 feet of climbing, 12,900 feet of descent. All along the way, he's harassed. He doesn't know when or if he's going to get captured. And yet, all along the road, David has a song to sing. So let's look at some of those songs, shall we? Psalm 56, we're going to see a song, When I Have Nowhere to Go. I'm going to read the titles to the psalms here because they give us the setting. I actually believe that the titles of the psalms are authentic and original. I think that the Hebrew Bible actually has them as the first verse. So the Hebrew versing of the Psalms and the English versing are off because the Hebrew actually includes it as a verse of the Scriptures. So I'll read them. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies, yeah, that's right. My enemies trample on me all day long, and many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. As they have waited for my life, for their crime will they escape in wrath. Cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. A psalm for when I have nowhere to go. It begins by saying to the choir master, it's a song that is composed, I believe, in the heat of the moment. There he is in some jail cell in Gath, right? The Philistines had seized him. And he's composing it all in his head, and he's going to remember it. That's one of the geniuses of ancient peoples, was their ability to remember and orally transmit stuff. It's a song composed in the heat of the moment. But already he is composing it to be shared with people later. That's his faith. He wants it to be shared with a choir master so that it has wide distribution. 55 psalms have this phrase, to the choir master, and all choir directors say amen, right? Now the next line, according to the dove on far-off terebinths. What a strange phrase. Perhaps this is the name of the tune, okay? It may have been a familiar tune that David is using. Dove on far-off terebinths is the name of it. But I think there may be a play on words, too. A terebinth is a tree. It's kind of a big, bushy tree that grows in dry places. And And he's talking about a dove and a far-off terebinth. The Hebrew word for terebinth is Elah, Elah. And do you know where David defeated Goliath? It was in the Elah Valley, the Elah Valley. And I'm thinking that David's sitting there in some Philistine jail in Gath, and man, the victory that he won over Goliath seems, even though it wasn't very long ago, it feels like ages ago, don't you think? To the tune of the dove in the far-off Elahs. The victories are no longer there right now. Right now, he's under pressure. He's in trouble. It says it's a miktam of David. It's used of Psalm 16 and 56 through 60 are miktams. We don't know exactly what it means, because whenever you see those kinds of words in the Bible, it means we don't know how to translate it. So we'll just give you the Hebrew in with the English letters, miktam. But it might mean a silent song or a quiet song. That is, a song that can't be shouted because danger lurks. Think of David in some Philistine jail, and danger is lurking, and he's singing to himself, but he can't sing really loud. Okay. Most importantly, the title here reveals when the psalm was composed, or the occasion that brought about its composition, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. He's thinking two things. First, how do I get out of here? And the second question he's asking is, where is God? Where is God in this? Are you feeling today under such pressure, you're wondering, where is God in this? This thing that is at the front of your mind. Where is God? There's a song for you here. Verses 1 through 4 tell us the problem and the solution. The need is for God's grace. Is that not always true? Be gracious to me, O God. That's the need. We always need grace. We always need God's unmerited favor. We cannot earn it. We can't deserve it. We just have to cry out for it. God, be merciful to me. And here's why. Because men are trampling on me. The problem is that these enemies are trampling on him. An attacker oppresses. Many attack. All day long. Do you see that? Verse 1, all day long. Verse 2, all day long. Verse 5, all day long. And the solution is found here in verse 3. When I am afraid, literally in the day I am afraid. All day long? In the day I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I myself am putting my trust in you, God. The solution is God, who has verbally revealed himself. In God, verse 4, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. You know, it sometimes seems like fear and hope are too contradictory to reside in one heart, doesn't it? But David declares, and our experience, I think, shows that hope is not truly revealed until fear arrives. When everything's going great for you, can you say that you have hope? No, the time when hope is revealed is when you're thinking, man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess. It's at that moment that you think of hope. It's our fear that awakens us to look to hope. Where fear weakens, hope comes to strengthen. Where fear cuts us low with cares, hope is what lifts us up. Where fear makes us sad and disturbed in our minds, hope builds us up and it brightens our way. And that kind of hope is not just mere optimism. That's not the kind of hope David has. David doesn't just say, well, put a smile on it. It's going to be a better day. And he breaks out in some kind of, you know, Broadway musical. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow. No, that's not it. This is a hope that is rock solid in the goodness and the sovereignty of Almighty God. That's where the hope is. Do you see it? I put my trust in you, in God, in God. You see that in verses 3 and 4. Now, the detail of the problem is given in verses 5 through 9, along with the simplicity of the solution. Verse 5, that there's another, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And notice their actions. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. Whose actions are these? Are they the Philistines? Probably. Is he also have in mind Saul and his company of people that are chasing him? Probably as well. They're all after me. You know, you're not paranoid if everybody truly is against you. Right? But the recognition in verse 7 that God alone is powerful enough to change this dynamic. For their crime will they escape? The prayer, in wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. And notice verse 8, that God knows the details. And David knows that God knows the details of his life. You have kept count of my tossings. Whether that's his tossing in bed at night or wandering, it might be his wanderings in that 220-mile jaunt. You have kept count of my tossing. You have put my tears in your bottle. In your book is where they reside. God knows the details and keeps a recorded account of our lives as individuals. He loves and cares for you. This is a song. When I have nowhere else to go, this is a wonderful song. Verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. In the midst of all this confusion and craziness and stuff where I don't know where to go or what to do or what to decide, there's one thing I know, that God is for me. And does not Paul echo that in Romans chapter 8? Where he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verses 10 through 13 talk about who God is and then acting on it. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. Do you see the phrase repeated there? Whose word I praise. David is saying, I count on God's revelation about himself. I count on God's revelation about what he is going to do. Even though God provides us with countless blessings and benefits over the span of our lives, do you know that we cannot really take a step unless we truly learn as believers, unless we truly learn to lean and lean in on God's word? In God, whose word I trust. In the Lord, whose word I trust. There is no fear where this is true. What can man do to me, he asks. The same question he asked in verse 4 in a different, what can flesh do to me? I'm a winner. I can't lose. There's nothing that man can do to me apart from the sovereign will of God. I trust him. And so he worships, verse 12. I perform my vows. I render my thank offerings to you. I worship. And why do I worship? Because God saves for a purpose. You have delivered my soul from death, my feet from falling, in order that I may walk before God in the light of life. That word walk is a really important Hebrew word. Sometime I ought to give a sermon just on the word walk. But here it appears in a form that's very unique. It's a very unique form. And the one place that I saw where it's used in the same kind of way is Genesis 5:24, which says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is a description of such an intimacy of relationship with God. He's offering his praise and worship to God so that he might grow in an intimacy before God, that I might walk before God in the light of life. I'll know where I'm going. Don't have to worry. A song for when I have nowhere to go. The next psalm is Psalm 34. I invite you to skip back over to Psalm 34. The psalms are not written in any kind of chronological order. In fact, there's some people who try to argue what kind of context there are to the psalms. I actually wrote a paper about that once, so if you're interested, you can ask me, but it's not an easy thing to figure out. They aren't written in any chronological order, though. This is a psalm that David wrote right on the heels of being seized by the Philistines. He started to become crazy. He started to act crazy, and the Philistines let him go because he was acting nuts. This is a song when I have crazy things happen. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me out of all my troubles, or from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. By the way, I love being a part of a church where we take the time to read longer stretches of scripture publicly. Just thank you for allowing that. So many churches these days are giving you one verse on a screen and they call it good. And I just think, oh, we need the Bible, don't we? Even if you don't understand what I say about it makes no sense at all to you, the scripture, at least you'll come away saying, well, I heard from God today, right? It's a real praise. So in this title, it's a song for when I have crazy things happen. It's right on the heels of Psalm 56. After being captured, David pretends insanity. And in his solitary moments, when he's with people, he's acting nuts. And in his solitary moments, he sings this song. This is an acrostic. That is, every verse begins with a different Hebrew letter, making its way from A to Z, as it were. There's one little imperfection in that. But each verse begins with the next letter in the alphabet. The acrostic was a way of remembering and a way of saying that something is true from A to Z. Those of you who are close students will remember that last week when he was in Gath of the Philistines, that the leader of the Philistines was a guy named Achish. And you're probably asking the question, if you've closely observed this, wait a minute, changing his behavior before Abimelech. I thought it was Achish. The word Abimelech means my father is king, and it probably represents a title rather than a proper name. Okay, so it's the same guy, just with the title of Abimelech. There are lots of Abimelechs in the Bible because lots of people wanted to say that their father was king. Anyway, the question that we want to ask ourselves at the beginning here is, was David's pretending to be insane legit? In other words, was he doing a good thing or a bad thing when he did that? And how about all this deception in the Saul stories where people are lying or pretending stuff that aren't true? Well, first of all, I've responded to this several times over the last several weeks. I will again, but I want to do it right now. People who suggest that strategy in war is justified would say that this is fine. This is just part of warfare. But I think it also demonstrates that David is not our ultimate king, is he? Because an ultimate king would never resort to such a stratagem. So already here, while David is God's man, and he's going to exalt David, and he's going to put him on the throne, and his descendants will be there forever, even though all that's true, we know that the ultimate kingdom of God is not going to be led by a guy who has to pretend to be crazy to get away. That's not who is going to be our king, you see. So already we have this in play, this recognition that David's not going to be that ultimate king. I love how John Calvin describes it. He says, although God sometimes delivers his people, while at the same time they err in choosing the means and even fall into sin adopting them, yet there is nothing inconsistent in this. The deliverance was the work of God, but the intermediate sin, which is on no account to be excused, ought to be ascribed to David. Aren't you glad that the people that God saves are sinners? Because if the only people God saved were people who didn't sin, there would be none of us to save. God rescues David even though he's a sinner, not because he's without fault. Right? So, verses 1 through 3 describe the sanity of praise in an insane world. Bless the Lord at all times, the acknowledgement of his kingship. Like the subjects of a king, bless their king. It's like David saying to God, long live the king, right? My king who is my God. A boasting in not our own kingdoms, but of his. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Verse 3, the call of evangelism. Even as David is composing this song, he's doing it in a way that he's going to want other people to join in. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There's a call of evangelism here. We want other people to join us in this praise. Verses 4 through 7 is the sanity of seeking the Lord in an insane world. I sought the Lord. He answered me. Verse 4. This poor man cried, verse 6, the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The person is changed who seeks the Lord, verse 5, those who look to him are radiant, their faces will never be ashamed. Verse 7, God supernaturally acts. He sends his messenger, the angel of the Lord. I believe it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ to encamp with, be with in battle, and to deliver. And notice that this word, where it says the angel of the Lord encamps around, has the idea not just of a single person, but the single person who has an army with him to surround and protect. And is that not a description of our Lord Jesus, who is coming one day with 10,000s of his angels? Then there's the sanity that comes of meditating on the goodness of God. Look at verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you believe that today? If your life is hanging by a thread, I urge you, do not entertain the thoughts, no matter how bad or hard your life is, that God is not good. David, at the darkest moment of his life, where he could have doubted, and said, I don't think you're good, God. I don't think you're with me. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. A call to others to recognize who God is and act on it. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Those who fear him have no lack. And he gives an analogy. The young lions suffer want and hunger. As he looks around for what can my analogy be here, the best analogy he can come up with is young lions who get to have their own way. Young lions do whatever they want to do. Did you know that a lion can leap 66 feet in one leap? So these people that drive around in Jeeps thinking that they're all, you know, hey, I'm good, take a picture here, you know. If the lion has not eaten in a while and you step outside that big Jeep, they think now, what? You're food. And don't think that you can get away. The young lions, that's exactly what David thinks. They're inescapable. They've got everything. They got whatever they want. But he says this, compared to us, who are God's, who belong to him, the young lions suffer want and hunger. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The sanity that comes on meditating the goodness of God. Peter uses this verse, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good in 1 Peter 2, for New Testament saints that are enduring suffering and persecution. Even the most self-sufficient are not even close to the care that those who seek the Lord will get. Verses 11 through 16 tell us the need to pass this love for God on to other generations who will face insane times as well. Do you think that the world's getting more sane or less sane? I'm going to suggest to you it's getting more insane, right? It's getting less sane. We need to teach our children and grandchildren how to handle things when things go absolutely nutso, don't you think? That's a Burkle phrase, nutso. Okay. Yeah. When things go crazy, we need to pass on this love for God, that's the place that they must reside. And so David says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He composes this while he's pretending to be insane with the hope that he'll be able to escape and pass it on to generations to come. In fact, this may be instructions that he gave to his motley crew that joined him in the cave of Adullam after he escaped. Right, those 400 guys that didn't pay their taxes, there were all kinds of problems, and so they escaped, and they kind of join up with David. He may be trying to teach them to that motley crew of men, teaching the fear of the Lord. Remember who God is and act on it. That's what the fear of the Lord is. You want to desire life, and you want to see many days, verses 12 through 14? Then pursue God. And notice how David describes the Lord in verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord toward the righteous. His ears toward their cry. Face of the Lord against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. 1 Peter 3, Peter again quotes this passage to talk about in times of danger for New Testament believers, they must know who God is and act accordingly. Verses 17 through 20 is a prediction. It's not a happy one. The righteous will face insane times. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you think if you just come to Jesus, all your problems will be over and everything is going to be great until finally one day Jesus comes back and we get even better, you've missed it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God does not promise that you will have an affliction-free life. In fact, he promises you will have many afflictions. The righteous will face insane times. But, verses 17 and 18, when the righteous cry, the Lord hears and he saves. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And verse 20 tells us in a predictive way, does it not, that there is one who's coming who is the King that will die for us. John 19 quotes this. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That there is a captain of our salvation who's gone ahead of us, the real king, the son of David, who will die to pay for our sin and one day rule and reign. And he has gone through all of the betrayal, all of the trouble, all of the afflictions for us. And he rose from the dead and emerged triumphant and is now preparing a place for you and me. Oh, that's good news. The end is certain both for God's enemies and God's friends. Verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. There is a hell to shun. There is a future for the wicked that is of torment. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The end is certain both for God's enemies and God's friends. A song when I have crazy things happen. Now let's look at Psalm 52. This is a song when an enemy destroys my life. A song when an enemy destroys my life. This is where he finds out that Doeg has betrayed him and has killed the priests in Nob and along with the women and children. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. This is called a maskil. We don't know what it means exactly, but perhaps it's about making wise or gaining life skill. 13 psalms are described as such. What a tragic circumstance when Doeg betrays David to Saul and ends up all of this murderous killing of the priests and their families. So verses 1 through 3 is a description of Doeg, this description of an evil person. The Bible does not shy away from judgments about people. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. The Bible doesn't shy away from judgments about people. People take Jesus' words in Matthew 7 out of context. Don't judge lest you be judged, and therefore think that we can't pass judgments at all on people or their actions when the Bible says, au contraire. No, there are such things as evil and wicked things done by evil and wicked people, and it is not wrong to say so. The boast of evil versus the loyal love of the Lord is found in verse 1. Which one do you think is going to win? Verses 4 and 5, though you love words that devour, you will be devoured, he says about Doeg. God is going to do this for you. In verses 6 and 7, the righteous are going to learn the lesson. The righteous are going to see Doeg's downfall. They will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. You might ask the question, why would the righteous laugh over the destruction of the wicked? Doesn't that seem a little bit weird and triumphalistic? If that feels weird to you to triumph over one's enemies, I want to submit to you that the triumph here is not unlike the ticker tape parades that accompanied the end of World War II in major U.S. cities. They didn't hold the ticker tape parades to say, well, we're shouting about the Holocaust. No, it was a horrible, wicked thing that had happened that the Germans had done to the Jews, right? It was just horrible and wicked. What were they having the ticker tape parade over? Saying, that is over. That's what the triumph is, that the wicked have been defeated, you see. That wickedness will be no more. In Revelation 18:20, we have a similar call to rejoice over the destruction of the wicked. When Babylon is thrown down, it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Verses 8 and 9 conclude the psalm by saying, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. It describes where you're planted and where you trust. You're trusting in God's loyal love forever. You are thankful forever. You say, God, you have done it, not me. And I'm waiting for your name, waiting for your reputation. It's good in the presence of those who love you to wait on your reputation. A song when an enemy destroys my life. So we come to Psalm 54. A song when so-called friends betray me. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. The title again is When the Ziphites Betrayed David. When we are betrayed, we are to call on God and tell him what they've done. Notice verse 1, save me by your name, vindicate me by your might. Give ear to my prayer, pay attention to my words. And the reason, verse 3, bad guys have risen against me. They seek my life. They don't prioritize God above themselves. This means they don't worry about what God thinks. There's a Selah there. You ever wonder what that means? Again, we don't know what it means, but it perhaps is a musical interlude. As the song is being sung, you've heard this in songs, haven't you? Somebody's singing, and then all of a sudden they stop singing, and the band keeps playing for a while, and you wonder, come on, get on with the song. Why are you doing all this musical stuff? You know, there's a reason for that. The reason for the musical interlude is to cause you to think, I should stop and think about this. And the Selah is there to say, stop and just think about it. Stop and think about it. Verses 4 and 5, David says, I love what God thinks. Who is God? He's my helper. He's my upholder. Verse 5, what is he going to do? He's going to punish the wicked. He's going to turn their evil back on them. He is faithful to judge reality. You know, in this world where we're not sure what's true and what's not, did you know there is somebody who does know exactly what's true and what's not? And he's going to judge it all? I think we'll all be surprised, frankly. Because, I mean, if I thought I was wrong, I would change my mind. So I think I'm right about everything that I think. Otherwise, I'd change my mind. You are too, right? But guess what? I'm probably wrong about a lot of stuff. And isn't it wonderful to know that there's a God who's never wrong about anything, ever? It's a wonderful thought. So what do we do in response to this God who is our helper and our upholder? We, again, worship, David says. I offer freewill offering, sacrifice, giving thanks to your name, O Lord, calling to mind the goodness of God and offering a testimony to others. God has saved me from every trouble, and I can see how he has triumphed over my enemies. You know, whether it's a song when enemies betray you, or a song when you have nowhere else to go, or a song when crazy things happen, or a song when an enemy destroys your life, I have one question for you. Do you have that song to sing? Do you have that song? If you're a believer in Jesus today, you know you have that song. You know why? Because Jesus did all this for you. He had nowhere to go, nowhere to lay his head. People were absolutely crazy in their insane determination to kill him. He was, enemies sought to destroy him. A betrayer kissed him, betraying him into the hands of wicked men. And he hung there and died, and not one bone was broken in fulfillment of the fact that we have a captain of our salvation who lived every one of David's psalms on the run better than the author David did. Better. And he is your Savior. If you know him, if you love him, and you know you can know him if you simply say to him, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm broken by my sin. I've rebelled against you in thought and word and deed. I am trusting that what Jesus did at the cross will forgive me of my sin, that it was a payment for my sin. And I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and so is the triumphant King. And I am giving up my life, and I am throwing my lot in with Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord that way will be saved. That means saved from the wrath of God, saved for an eternity with God forever with the judge who makes everything right. That sounds like an amazing proposition to me. I have made that decision. I hope you will too. One day, Matt got a phone call. He's working construction in Arkansas. Got a phone call. Phone call was the executive vice president of Walmart Corporation. He said, I want to meet with you. Matt goes into this big fancy office. Vice president of Walmart. Vice president says to Matt, I don't know who you are, but all the way up the chain, people are putting their own lives and careers on the line for you. I don't understand that, how they would do that. But here's the deal. We're going to take a drug test today. If you pass that drug test, then we'll talk. Takes the drug test. Of course, he passes it. The Walmart vice president says, so what we're going to do is we are going to put you at the promoted position, and we're going to pay you from the time we let you go all the way up to now back pay at that promoted position. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I sought the Lord. He delivered me out of all my fears, all my troubles. Now, I'm not here to tell you that if you have such circumstances that the Lord has exactly the same way of delivering. I can tell you, though, that Matt's God and the God that David describes is the same God, and it's the only true God. Trust him. You can trust him. Father, thank you for this privilege that we've had to take this journey of these Psalms on the run. And help us, Lord, at the weight that some of us are carrying, maybe holding on to life by a thread, to trust in your goodness and the revelation about who you are in these Psalms. And then, Lord, I pray for those who feel pretty self-satisfied because, frankly, they're going to need this sometime because trouble faces us all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So I pray that you would help us to take these words to heart for when the time of trouble comes. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness, that we can taste and see that you are good and that you are great and that you are trustworthy. Would you save someone here who's never put their faith in you? Open their eyes to the glorious good news that Jesus has done all this on our behalf for us. When we were faithless, he was faithful, and we can trust him for our salvation, and he freely gives it to us. In his name we pray. Amen.